Let's just still our hearts again for a wee moment before we read from God's word. Father, we thank you for the truth and the power of the gospel and the power of the resurrected Christ and, Lord, what it means to us, the children of God. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather around your word, that same resurrection light and life and power will enter into our gathering and into our hearts and into the atmosphere. We pray that we become excited with the fact that he is alive and he's alive forevermore. Grant, Lord, that your peace, power, and presence will now help us as we turn to your word. This, Lord, this subject of Satan's Superman, we pray, O God, that you'll help us to concentrate and, Lord, to think about what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you want to follow the scripture reading with me this evening, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Daniel in chapter 8. And we're reading from verse 23 to verse 27. Daniel in chapter 8. The truth about Satan, Superman, or the Antichrist, as is probably better known, is what we're looking at today. I have to say that it's been an unusual day in that we looked at the Christian's warfare this morning and who's behind it. Lucifer, that fallen angel, the devil himself. And now he's got in a subordinate. You know that the devil tries to counterfeit everything that God does, and he is an unholy trinity. And so therefore he tries to distract and divert, and he tries to build up his own little kingdom, mirrored on the kingdom of our dear God and Savior Jesus Christ. And God works according to a timetable. There have been people who have stood up in history of the church. We have had Noah, we've had Methuselah, we've had Abraham, we've had Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Elisha, we've had David, and all of those different ones, different individuals. And when it comes to end times, we have different unholy and ungodly individuals who stood out. And we're waiting on this one to come. And I believe as far as Scripture is concerned, it's not far away. So let's read together from Daniel chapter 8 and reading from verse 23 to verse 27. And it says there, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper, and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his own heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading from of his word to our hearts. Ever since God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, 40 billion people have lived. Not wonderful. 40 billion people, and you're one of them, and so am I, have lived. We've had talented, intelligent, powerful people. But apart from Christ, there has never been another individual like the individual that we're going to look at tonight. In his talent, in his power, in his ability, and everything about him. And we're going to also contain ourselves to what the scriptures say about him. I said to someone before the service started, we're not going into all kind of fancy philosophies and nonsense about him. I'm going to seek to contain myself in the pulpit, but also contain myself to the scriptures, so that I'm not talking from my head. I'm talking from the word of God. There has never been another individual who had such talent and ability and power like this individual, apart from the power and the talent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want us to go straight into it as we look at God's word. You're going to be doing a fair bit of going from one chapter and one book in the scriptures to another. But I'll simply be trying to play, to prove what the Word of God says about that, this individual that has yet to appear. Now, he may be there. He may be being groomed. We don't know how far it is away, but we know one thing. The Bible says he is going to appear. He's coming. He's coming. It's part of the calendar of God. We can't understand that, but it's coming. So notice the first thing from verse 23 of Daniel. Notice the appearance of Satan's Superman. Notice what it says in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. I wish I knew what date that was. I would like to know when exactly it's going to happen. Because as you know as well as I do, that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And to know when it's going to happen, boy, we'd be well ready. We'd have the hatches well battened down, wouldn't we? And ready for his coming. But the scriptures don't tell us exactly when. But I tell you what they do. They tell us of some of the signs and some of the things that will be going on when he shall appear. And I want you to notice one of the things that will be a sign or a symbol that we're told to look at is the condition of the world. In the condition of the world. Just like the coming of the Lord Jesus, there will be mayhem on planet Earth. Because planet Earth has to be ripe for this individual coming. There will be wars, rumors of wars, and there will be people who are eating and drinking and giving in marriage and giving up the marriage, just as Jesus explained in Luke chapter 17. The condition of the world, well, he makes his appearance at a fierce and godless time. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll see exactly what condition this world will be in. And the first five verses, and this tells us exactly what will be going on. So that you will know exactly what will be going on and when he's about to come. And you'll notice too that his appearing is closer at hand than you might think. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the first five verses. This know also that in the last days, perilous, that word perilous means dangerous, times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Yeah, you ever see them walk around as if they're the most important thing there ever was? You know, the way they do themselves up. I mean, I'll go no further. There may be a few boys like that in the church tonight. I could give out in a dangerous crowd. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Does that sound familiar? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Well, doesn't the world have all these marks already? Isn't the world well conditioned for his coming? Notice not only the terrible state and condition of the world, but I want you to notice the corruption of religion. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And we'll find there what way religion will be when he comes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And it says there, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, or Satan's Superman, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I mean, that was always Satan's intention anyway. He wanted to take God's place. And we know that there's been awful perversion and corruption in religion in these days. There used to be a time when men naturally believed in the virgin birth. There used to be a time when we believed in the infallible, inspired word of God. Now we say there's no such thing as absolutes. We used to call homosexuality, homosexuality. Now what do we call it? An alternative lifestyle. We used to teach that life was sacred. Now we agree with abortion and euthanasia. What awful days we're living in. Do you see what's going to happen? There'll be the corruption of religion. It used to be the person, whenever the gospel was preached, that meant that a person was coming into a personal relationship with Christ and they were declaring him to be Lord of their lives. Now it's just another social club. And the life and power has gone out of the church where the people are to be subordinate to the word of Christ, who is the shepherd of the flock. Used to be a time when people believed the Bible and this account of the flood. Now we make all sorts of accusations and all sorts of excuses as to why we don't. We listen to those who pervert the whole idea of creation. In fact, we have got what is called, evolution Christians. I don't know how you can be a Christian and believe in evolution. Evolution says God didn't make anything. Creation tells us that God spoke it into existence. The corruption of religion. Notice not only the corruption of religion, but there will be the completion of the church. I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and we'll read verses 6 and 7. You see, there's something holding back his coming, his appearance or his announcement. There are two things I believe that holds it back from being announced. I believe it's the church and the Spirit. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. God, listen folks, God is working according to a timetable. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Not a minute too early, and not a second too late. And so shall this Superman, this Antichrist, shall appear according to God's timetable. And look at verse 7, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will, until he be taken out of the way. I believe the church is charged with presenting the holiness and the righteousness of God, holding back the flood tide. We're to be salt and light. And she's supposed to be holding back the flood tide of iniquity. But there's another power at work, and that is the Holy Spirit. And he holds back that flood tide of godlessness and all that shall appear until God's timetable is set. So that's something of the signs and symbols of his coming. What will be going on around this world? But notice not only the approach of the Satan Superman, I want you to notice more importantly the abilities of Satan Superman. You see, he is going to be of great power and great authority and very, very persuasive in his efforts and in his power. Notice a number of things about him. He will be a man of popularity. You know what the Bible says? Beware when all men speaks well of you. Well, notice in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. We need to go there. Revelation chapter 6 and the verse 2. He'll be a man of popularity. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. You need to go back to Daniel as well. I told you we're going to be back and forward in Scripture tonight. But Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, and it says, and I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and had a crown and was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. You know, it used to be a time whenever people thought that this was the Lord Jesus Christ on the white horse. Some of you may think it was King Billy, but it was neither. This is the Antichrist. Notice, go back there to Daniel again. You need to keep your finger in Daniel chapter 8. And notice what it says there. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 8. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy of peace, he'll be a man of popularity. Why was it important for us to realize and look at the world and its condition before his coming? People will see him as a godsend. Did you hear what I said? They'll see him as a godsend. He'll have an answer to the financial problems of the world. He'll have an answer to all the diseases of the world. He'll have aid packages to relieve suffering. He'll even have answers to resolve troubled countries. He'll have a peace process. He'll be hailed as the answer. You see, men and women today, he'll have tremendous leadership qualities. He'll have eloquence, charm, charisma, popularity, intellect, and political genius. You know, it was said, this, you might say, well, how could this ever happen? Well, it was said of Michael Jackson's music. I mean, you can be a fan if you like. I wasn't. But it says of Michael Jackson's music, and this is only one man, that the world was better off for his music. I mean, we create little shrines to pop stars and sports stars and to music men and to music women. And we think that they're wonderful and they've added to the fibre and fabric of society. Well, this man will be raised up to be an answer to all our problems and all our difficulties. So we have a tendency to want to create some kind of a hero, someone that we can look up to. Well, he will be a man of popularity. But I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 and following, he'll be a man of peace. It says there in chapter 6 and verse 2 of Revelation that he shall have a bow in his hand. A bow with no arrows. A man of peace. Seeking to bring peace, parading the world with peace processes. He'll have an answer to our economic problems. You see, one of the things that has caused so much of the world's pressure in financial things is war and the cost of war. Whenever you see all these young men and women coming home from war and their sons and daughters in coffins. People are fed up with war, aren't they? We're fed up with looking at the dead coming home fighting for the so-called freedom of our land. And so this man will come with the peace process and he will call an end to all wars and bring peace. But we know there will be peace when there is no peace. He'll be a man of prosperity. It says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. Notice what it says there. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Revelation chapter 13. And it says there in verses 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 13 and verses 16 and 17. And see what it says. And the earth helped the woman and the earth opened. Revelation 13 and verses 16. And it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. Or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. He'll be a man of prosperity. He'll do away with all class distinction, all poverty, all hunger. People will be better off when he's in power than where they were before. Listen, Satan has always counterfeited everything that God has ever sought to do. Why will we be surprised when he tries to bring in prosperity and peace processes. But he'd also be a man of power. It says in Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8, and it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." See, these powers, these verses tell us that he'll finally rule the world. There'll be a time when he's on the throne, when he's directing and guiding and dictating to men to do what he wills and desires. That's what he's always planned to do. A man of great power. But I want you to notice further the third thing about this man, the abomination of Satan's Superman. Turn again with me to verses 24 and verse 25 of Daniel chapter 8. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." He'll attack the people of God. We talked about this morning where he attacks our minds, the enemy attacks our minds. But he will physically and literally attack the people of God. I mean, it's become almost impossible and it's become illegal now almost in some parts of England to preach the gospel on the street corners. We can't stand up for what the Bible teaches anymore. I mean, this man will have power over the people of God. Governments will listen to him. He will pass rules and regulations seeking to muzzle the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll not be able to propagate the gospel and tell of a Jesus who is mighty to save. That will be his intention. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Daniel chapter 7, "And he spake great words against the Most High. And he shall..." I wonder, does this sound a wee bit familiar? "Wear out the saints." You ever feel weary? Come on. You ever feel tired? Do you know what I honestly feel? There's an unusual and unnatural weariness on the people of God today. Someone phoned me last night on the phone, and they must have yawned 100 times in the time they were talking to me. I didn't know I was that boring. Thankfully, I don't see you yawning too much in the house of God. But think about it. You know, I believe this with all of my heart, that there's a sense of where the life and strength and energy of God's people has been sucked out of them. Where we're seeking to live in this world that opposes the things of God. Were you ever in a place where you knew that God was there and you got revived and renewed vigor, didn't you? When God, you know, whenever, I think back to our praise night service. I mean, people came and said to me, that was just like medicine to my soul. You see, in his presence there's fullness of joy. But there seems to be a creeping in of spiritual kind of oppression upon the people of God. And we need to use almost all of our energies just to exist. He'll attack the people of God. I don't know if you understand what I'm... But I certainly know and feel it quite often. Where the very energy... I mean, you're tired laying in bed sleeping. Think about that one. You know, we have organizations and lobbies, of it gay lobbies, and we protect the spotted owl and we ignore the baby in the womb. We're not allowed to stand up for morals and integrity. The enemy attacking the people of God. Do you ever feel attacked? Isn't it a very frequent and regular occurrence? Where out of the blue, something dark, something dastardly, something despicable comes over you. Plays with your mind. You feel as if You wonder where did that come out of? A situation arises and you get up out of bed that morning and the sun was shining and everything was wonderful, and by lunchtime it was a disaster of a day. He'll attack the Prince of God. That's what the Word of God says. Daniel chapter 8 verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. This will be an attack that is against anything that speaks of his deity, his authority, the Trinity, his word, his salvation, his gospel, who he is, where he came from. Doesn't this sound quite familiar? Attacking the Prince of God. During this time, the Word of God tells us there will be 144,000 going around propagating the gospel right around the world. Thank God that even in the midst of the most dark and despicable days, God is still going to have a witness. He's still going to have someone proclaiming the truth. He'll attack the place of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing or trying to prove himself that he is God. I want to tell you, the devil hates the presence of God. And he doesn't like the people of God to get into the presence of God either. And he'll try everything and anything to prevent that from happening. And if he can cause disruption, unrest, if he can cause a diversion in the house of God, a distraction, something to distract away from. You know, the preaching isn't the most important thing. And please understand what I'm going to say here. The preaching isn't the most important thing in the church. The worship of God is. The worship of God is. He is to be centered and focused on. He's to be the one that we revere and lift up. And the devil will do everything and anything he can to get the minds of God's people away from the focus of worshipping the true and the living God. He'll attack the place of God. But you know, it's not always going to be like that. I like to finish with him beaten and well beaten. Notice what it said in Daniel chapter 8, again going back to our passage, and notice what it says in the verse 25. He shall also stand against the priest, but he shall be broken without hand. The afflictions of Satan's Superman. Folks, it'll be sudden. I love that little song, you've heard me mention it before. We used to sing it, it used to be in Mission Praise. Jesus, stand among us at the meeting of our lives. Be our sweet agreement at the meeting of our eyes. We wonder what that song was really about. Well, if you read and as you study through the Revelation chapter 20, you're going to discover that Satan will be thrown into the abyss for a season. The Bible says a season for 1,000 years. I personally believe that 1,000 years will be the millennial reign of Christ, where righteousness and holiness will be established on earth and Jesus Christ himself shall rule from Jerusalem. That's what I believe, what the Bible teaches. And during that time, the devil will be cast into the pit for 1,000 years, where he'll be chained. But the Bible says also in the Revelation 20 that he must be released for a short time. And when he's released, those that were unconverted shall compass the camp of the saints with the enemy, to try to do battle against Christ and his church and his people and the saints. And Jesus shall appear, and it says, with fire, flame, and one look from Jesus, and every one of the enemy of the cross of Christ and the saints of God will be utterly destroyed in a moment. Sudden destruction. That's why we need to be hid in Christ. Those in Christ or hid in Christ are protected by his righteousness, his holiness, his deity, and his great and matchless power. It says in Revelation 19 and 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Notice what it says, he wrought miracles. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped him as his image. So men will have worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I want to tell you, whenever God judges, he judges swiftly and decisively. It'll be sudden. It'll be serious. It'll be serious. Notice those that worship with him will also be taken and cast into the abyss. I believe with all of my heart that there's only two sides. You might think there's umpteen sides. There's only two sides. There's God's side and there's the devil's side. Jesus talked about two roads, the broad road and the narrow road. You're either on one of two this morning, this evening. You're either on the broad road or the narrow road. If you're on the broad road, then that road leads to destruction. But the narrow road leads to heaven and home. Tell me, are you on the narrow road? When did you get on the narrow road? You weren't born on it. Because one day, whenever God calls an end to all of this activity, those who are out of Christ will be lost for all eternity. Under whose influence are you? Who has control and power over your life? Remember I said this morning, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Talked this morning about the blood that shall never lose its power, and every person that has any sin can have it dealt with and cleansed and forgiven in a moment, because Christ overcame Satan, sin, hell and death itself, and has handed to you and I the gift of salvation and has pardon free and full and available for all who will call on his name. The suddenness of his destruction will be in the flash of a sword, the twinkling of an eye. And the enemy shall be defeated and destroyed for all eternity. In spite of his greatness, in spite of his abilities, in spite of his being worshipped, he's only been a puppet in the hand of God. That's amazing to think of that, isn't it? Gets to do just about as much as he's allowed to do. But thank God, our God is sovereign and in absolute control. If you're not saved, dear soul, can I say then, the destruction that awaits for the enemy and Satan's Superman, though you might parade through this world with great ability and great assurance and great respect from the world around you, let me tell you that your end will be sudden. But there's a gracious God that sends out the warning to you here this evening that if you would listen, if you would call on his name, if you'll trust in Christ, he will forgive all your sin and he'll heal your sin-sick soul and he'll set you gloriously free. If you are saved, what are you doing to warn others? This day is coming according to God's calendar. I don't know when. I'm not a prophet in that respect. I couldn't tell you when. But I do know that the signs are all around us, aren't they? The world is ripe for a great peacemaker to come. I remember Ian Paisley said that when he was sitting in the European Parliament, they had all these seats and seat number 666 was not taken. And yet the office, I don't know if that's true or not, but he spoke about it, and I don't think he's a liar. But he spoke of it. And the office was set and all ready, but no one ever took that particular seat, that office. I believe that perhaps it's possible he could be being groomed. We have all the signs around us. The world is crying out for someone to listen, even Cyprus now is about to go under. The world economies are in tatters. We don't know whether we're eating horse or fish or lamb or steak, birds or fowl or... But isn't it true? You could be eating tasted sawdust for all we know. We can't trust even man anymore. We're in desperate times. Don't allow the enemy to pull the wool over your eyes. Don't be fooled or deceived into thinking all is well when all is not so well. And like the horse meat, the label that's on your package mightn't be right. But thank God there's one who tells the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when you come to him savingly, when you come to him in repentance, I see very little evidence of repentance nowadays. And I'll tell you what else is absent from the language of the Christian church, that little word restitution. See, repentance... Restitution is the evidence of a repentant heart. You know what that means? Maybe you don't know what restitution means. Well, repentance means that you're sorry for your sin. You're sorry for your actions. You're sorry for your way of life and the habits of life. And restitution is proof of your repentance. You go back and you say sorry where sorry should be said. You go back and you make amends where amends need to be made. Don't let the devil pull the wool over your eyes. Make sure you're in the fold and the family of God. You are not a winner if you're still on the broad road. But Christ has broken his power. He has opened up the floodgates and salvation is offered to all. And if there was no eternity in hell, then what's Calvary all about? God wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants the sincerity of your life. And he wants the sincerity of your worship. And he longs for genuineness to come deep from within your soul. I would love to have what is known as the mark of the Savior. And I'm sure you would too. Love, compassion, grace, mercy, kindness. Against such there is no law. I haven't preached this message to scare you. God is sovereign. He is in absolute control of everything that is going on. Has he got control of your life? That's the question. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we know that there are desperate days ahead. That's what your word teaches us. There are desperate days ahead. Lord, there's things afoot. Politically, there are things afoot socially. Lord, there are things afoot financially. There are things afoot, Lord, legally, that we haven't got a clue about. But one thing we do know, Lord, is your word is true. Your gospel is real. And there is salvation for every soul who will call upon his name. Father, we pray that even now, bowed in your presence, for those perhaps who have listened to the lie of the enemy and have been led astray, just now, loving Father, that they'll take a dealing with God. God in heaven, we pray for an urgency. Lord, we're not playing at church here. We're not playing at prophecy. We're not playing with the Word of God. We've sought, Father, to take the message from Your Word and expound it and explain it to the hearts of men and women, because we know we're in desperate days and the night cometh when no man can work. And we know the enemy is afoot, but we thank You that we can resist the devil, submit to God, and the devil will flee from us. Lord, grant even now deciding grace for some heart and for some life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn together we're going to stand and sing is When I Survey. I think it's number 195 if you're using the hymn book. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross in which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt in all my pride. Would you decide this evening as Christ for you? Because there's freedom and victory and liberty for all who will call on His name. I trust that you'll make that wise choice this evening. Let's stand and sing together. Without any music this time, and let's sing it. And if you've got a chord, if you've got a harmony, then you raise the harmony as well. We're the whole realm. Some little gospel booklets, and if God has been speaking to your heart, I'll be holding them with me. I'm going to ask Andrew, just if you stand at the other door, Andrew, if you don't mind, and get some of these little booklets in your hand. The prayer room is available this evening for those who would like prayer. Maybe you've felt a kind of an oppression, a weariness, and you would love prayer for your own life. Maybe you have never been saved. Now, there's no need to fear if you're a child of God. You know, I said that this morning. But if you'd like someone to pray with you, just to come and minister to your heart, there's a gracious God who just wants His children to be free, then you please seek us out after the service is over. We're not going to be in any hurry whatsoever. Father, thank you for your word and for your people, and pray that the blessing of God will rest and fall upon us. Separate us in your fear and with your blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. We thank you, Lord, whenever our hands are in the hand of the Master, we need not fear when Jesus is near. And so we pray, part us in thy fear, and may grace, mercy, peace, and God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be our portion today, for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen.